All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Romans 9. I'm going to back up just a little bit. We begin our study tonight with verse 20, but I want to go back to verse 11 and read why Paul asked this question in verse 20. Let's begin with verse 11, Romans 9. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of God that calleth, it was said to the mother, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is God unfair? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then salvation is not of him that willeth, it's not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, nor of him that runneth activities and works and duties, but salvation is of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name, Jehovah, God, my Savior, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. I will say then unto me, well, why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? Who can resist his will? And here's the question. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Who art thou that questions the purposes of God and the will of God and the word of God and the declaration of God? Who are you to question God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Martin Luther, a German monk, born in 1483, 600 years ago, almost. And the Lord saved him, brought him to the knowledge of Christ and the gospel. He was a genius, brilliant, brilliant man. God used him in that century, the 15th and 16th centuries, as he used no other man. Just a genius. He personally challenged the whole Roman Catholic Church and was victorious. But he wrote something that was a blessing to me. I found it in my firehouse. He wrote something on this verse here. O man, who are you to reply against God? Who are you to question anything that God says? Luther was such a brilliant man that once when he was in exile, fleeing from the Catholic hierarchy, he took the Old and New Testament in the original language and translated it in German while he was in that castle, Wartburg or somewhere like that. A mighty man. Now listen to what he has to say about this verse here. It is unwise for the novice to meddle with divine purposes and divine dispensations. Nothing has a greater tendency to confound the understanding and even to harden the heart than to take strong meat too early. Let no man think or talk of God's counsel, God's will, or God's purpose too lightly. These matters concern the character of God. These matters concern the eternal interest of men. And the hidden secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. So let us, rather than question, rejoice that the great doctrines of divine grace have been written both in His Word and on His works in characters of light and glory. The Scripture says, as touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. But He is excellent in power, in judgment, and justice. And He will not afflict without cause. He will not afflict without cause. Let us beware of sinning with our mouths and replying against God. Let us humble ourselves and thankfully look forward to the day when we shall know as we are known. Then, what now troubles us when we know as we are known, those things which now trouble us, we will delight in and rejoice that God brought them to pass. Our God is working all things after the counsel of His own will, and He has done all things well. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 21. That's enough said on that verse, isn't it? All right, verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? The word power, I told you Sunday night, it denotes rights, R-I-G-H-T-S. Hath not the potter the right to do with the clay what he will? It's his clay. The word power is right, crown rights in the case of our Lord. He purchased the crown rights. He's Lord by death. By death. By decree, by design, and by death. And not only crown rights, but this word power signifies privilege and authority. God has a right to do with His own what He will, but always in reference to God. The word power and crown rights is more than just authority. I know we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe in the privilege and authority of God. But the Lord's purposes and providence toward all things and toward all creatures is exercised not just in authority, but it's always exercised consistent with wisdom. A lot of men have authority and they do things that aren't right and aren't wise. God has an authority that is consistent always with wisdom. Shall not the judge of the earth do right, wisely, in righteousness and glory? So, He not only does with His own what He will, He does with His own what is best. You see what I'm saying? What is best, what is wise, what is right. And He always does those things which best serve His glory and the good of His kingdom. That's the reason He says all things are working together for your good. All right, verse 22 and 23. What if God, willing to show His wrath and make His power known? I want you to notice two things while I'm reading this. The two things that God has determined to show and to make known. We encountered this back there in verse 17. Go back for a moment to verse 17. The Scriptures, the Lord said to Pharaoh, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, for this purpose, a twofold purpose, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared." What's his name? Jehovah, God my Savior. My power, under power comes justice and judgment. My name, under name comes God will provide, God our righteousness, God our Savior. Two things, I'll show my power, and I'll glorify my name. And I'll do it through you, an object of wrath, and I'll do it through others, objects of mercy. That's what we're going to read now in verse 22 and 23. What if God, willing to show his wrath against sin, his judgment, and to make his power, the same thing, his power known, he endured with much long suffering. He endured this wicked world in the days of Noah. How many centuries, how many millenniums did that world go on? But he finally destroyed it. He showed his power. He endured Israel's captivity in Egypt 400 years. 400 years they were kept under the heel of those pagan Egyptians. And God, with much long suffering, endured these vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction. But finally, he destroyed them. Sodom and Gomorrah, how long did those cities stand there? In their rottenness and corruption and wickedness. How long did they stand there? Who knows? They don't stand there now. And that's what we're saying here. Almighty God endured with much long suffering. You know, the Scripture says, because execution against an evil work is not executed right now, speedily, therefore the hearts of men are set in them to do evil. Let's keep on. God's patience. They mistake the long-suffering and patience of God for permission. But now I'll just keep going. The wheels of God turn slowly, but they turn. And that which is on the top will someday be on the bottom. He endured. What if God, willing in time to show his wrath, to make his power in judgment and justice known, endured, put up with much patience, and long suffering, vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. Now here's the second thing he's going to show. And that he might make known, make his power known, and make the riches of his glory. What's the riches of his glory? Well, that's what he said to Moses. Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." And he said, "I'll make all my glory pass before you." My glory is my mercy. Mercy. Mercy to sinners. Grace in Christ Jesus. Goodness. Forgiveness of sin. That's the riches of his glory. Let me read it to you. You stay right there. And let me read it to you over here. Ephesians says, talks about what we were in times past. Walked according to the course of this world. Among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We hated him, he loved us. Even when we were dead in sin, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might make known the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 23 of my text, you're looking right at it. That he might make known the riches the riches of His grace and glory on vessels of mercy. I thank God I'm not a vessel of wrath. Should be. Could be. But by His grace I'm not. I'm a vessel of mercy. The promise, and look at it, which He afore prepared unto glory. Let's read this back to verse 23 again. First line, that He might make known. He might make known to the whole universe. What? The riches of His glory, His grace, His mercy. On whom? Vessels of mercy. Not people that deserve it, not people that earn it, not religious folks, but on vessels of mercy. The miserable need mercy. The guilty need grace. Sinners need saving. Rebels need cleansing, redemption. So He's going to make known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy. Which? He. How long ago? Before. Before is before. Before what? Before the foundation of the world. Before He laid the foundations of the earth, He prepared them for glory. Whom He foreknew, He prepared and predestinated them for glory. Look at verse 24. Even us, whom He called. And he foreknew them, He prepared them, and He called them. Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians says, I'm bound to give thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, prepared you, predestinated you to be like Christ, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereby He called you. He called you too by our gospel. And He, even our Father, hath given us a good hope and consolation in Christ. He did it all. Therefore, He's going to get all the glory. That He might make known the riches of His glory. Not handing out trophies and crowns and stars up there for what we did. We are the trophy. We're going to praise Him. He's going to have all the glory. But watch this. Even us. Even me. With our blood. Righteousness. Even me. Whom He called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. Now, look at this scripture here, right here. Now, verse 24. Even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. There's a verse over here in 1 John. Turn over there a minute. That's the first time I've ever connected these two verses. Over here, it gives people some trouble. People who do not believe that Christ's blood was shed for the elect. They believe Christ died to make it possible for everybody to be saved, but He died to make it dead certain that some people should be saved. That's right. But here in 1 John 2, verse 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world, whole world. I look back at verse 24. Even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but the Gentiles. Not of the Jews only. Not of us only. That's what these Jewish apostles kept saying. He didn't die for us only. He died for people, Gentiles too. But of the Gentiles also. But of the world. The world of sinners. Not. He's the propitiation for our sins. Even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only. Not for our sins only. But for the Gentiles. All right, verse 25. He said in Osi, that's Hosea. Now watch this. He said in Hosea, I will call them my people. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. See that verse 24. Even us whom He hath called, not Jews only, but Gentiles. Because He said in Hosea, I will call them my people, which are not my people. He's talking about the Gentiles. In her beloved, which was not beloved. What does that mean? I'll call them my people, which were not my people. Well, we know they were his people from the foundation of the world. They've always been his people. What does this mean then, who were not my people? It means this. They were not openly known to be his people. The Jewish nation of Israel, Abraham's seed, was known as the people of God. These pagans and heathens were not known openly as the children of God, as the Jews were. They were not known to themselves that they were people of God. They were not known to others that they were people of God. They were not willing worshipers of God. There was no indication that they would ever be the people of God, the Gentiles. So they were not my people in that sense. But I will call them my people which were not recognized or known or even willing or indicated to be my people. I'll show you a verse that helped me with that lot. So turn to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Verse 12. Genesis 22. Abraham took his son. Well, the Lord called Abraham and gave him the son Isaac. And then this supreme test of faith that he brought upon Abraham, take that son, only son whom you love, on the mountain, and cut him up, quarter him, burn him as a sacrifice, sent off him to me. And Abraham took him up there. Abraham believed God. But Abraham knew that God had raised, if he killed that boy, God had raised him from the dead, because he goes back to the promise of God, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall the Redeemer, shall the Messiah come. Isaac can't die and stay dead. Abraham, that's how much he believed God. So he went up there and raised that knife. Now look at verse, Genesis 22, verse 11. Genesis 22, verse 11. Verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and an angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. Now I know. Now I know you. No, God knew that. He's saying, now it's known. Now you know it. The world knows it. Everybody that be born of God, sons of God, they'll know it. It's known. That's known. That's what he's saying over here. And in Romans 9, and Hosea said, I will call them my people which were not my people. Yeah, they were his people in divine election, in the eternal covenant. But it wasn't known till he called them. And nobody here knew he was God's child till he called you. And nobody else knew it till you were called. And that's what he's saying there. And it shall come to pass, verse 26, in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people. What place is that? Philippi, Macedonia, Galatia, Ephesus, all anywhere except in Jerusalem. England, Ireland, Italy, Germany, America. That's where nothing but paganism reigned. There was no priesthood. There was no worship of God. Nothing but paganism, idolatry reigned. And in the place where it was said, you're not my people, they shall be called the children of the living God. They were children of idols, pagan idols. And now they're children of the living God. In such places as China and Africa, India, islands of the South Pacific, they were not my people. It was Abraham and Jacob in the 70 that went down into Egypt as his people. And in the place where it was said, you're not my people, they shall be called children of the living God. Gentile. All right, verse 27. Verse 27. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. Now, we've been talking about Gentiles. We're going to talk about Israel now. We're talking about Gentiles. Now, Isaiah cries concerning Israel. This is quotation from over in Isaiah 10. You know, Isaiah, just like Paul, wept over Israel. He wept over Israel. He cried over their rebellion. He said, "Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? They've torn down your places of worship." And Isaiah said, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant shall be saved." What is a remnant? F-E-W. That's what that word means. Few. Let's turn to Romans 11 for a moment. Romans 11, verse 1 through 5. Listen. Romans 11. "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I also am an Israelite. I'm the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed your prophets." Isaiah, just like Elisha, just like Elijah, just like Isaiah and Paul, they dig down your altars. I'm the only one left. I'm left alone. They seek my life. But what's the answer of God to him? "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And even so, at this time, also, there's a remnant, there's a few, according to the election of grace." That's what Isaiah said about Israel. Verse 27, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." Where have you read that before? "Though the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea," the descendants of Abraham. God said that to him in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 15 or 17, "Stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore." How many? That was especially accomplished in the days of Solomon. You read the book of 2 Chronicles about Solomon's kingdom. The richest, most glamorous, most glorious kingdom upon the face of the earth, Israel, ruled by Solomon. Read it. It's the most fascinating reading material. That the wealth and riches of Israel, the number of... I'm not going to... I turn to it, I'll never get out of it. It's amazing. By 2 Chronicles 9, I believe it is. But you find it about Solomon's kingdom. Sand of the seashore. Only a few say. And verse 28. "And God will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about Israel. Now, you go back to verse 27. Isaiah cried concerning Israel. "Though the number of the children of Israel are as the sands of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." For, there's not a period there. There's a colon. "For, he'll finish the work and cut it short in righteousness." What's that talking about? It's concerning Abraham's natural seed. That's what he's talking about. Israel. They were from Abraham to the apostles. Now you think about Israel. From Abraham to the apostles, dominating everything spiritual, from Abraham to the apostles. It's all Israel. The kings were Israel, the prophets were Israel, the apostles were Israel, everything's Israel. Even the Lord Jesus Christ came from Israel, born in Bethlehem. Israel. Everything pertaining to God. After the apostles, cut it short. Cut it off. Blindness. That's what he's talking about here. Suddenly, cut off, cut down, blinded, A.D. 70. 35 years after our Lord died on the cross, Jerusalem was wiped out. Titus, the Roman emperor, destroyed it. That was it. Gentile churches Paul the Apostle raised up? Gentiles. Gentile churches. What about Israel? Romans 11 again. Turn over there. Romans 11. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained what he seeketh for. They sought it in the wrong place in the law. But the election hath obtained it. The rest of them were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given Israel the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears they should not hear, unto this day. It's been reversed. That's what we were, having eyes but couldn't see, ears that couldn't hear, hearts that didn't understand. God's revelation was to Israel. That's the other way. Israel's blind. David said, fulfilling this scripture, let their table, their Passover table, be made a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, a recompense, and let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. God finished the work having to do with Israel, fulfilled all that was written of him, took him down from the tree, put him in a tomb, cut him off. Now, what the future holds, I don't know. But I do know for 1900 and some odd years, Israel's been blinded. That's what that verse is talking about. How? Verse 27, Isaiah cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel are the sands of the sea. You know how many Israels and Arabs there are out there? Sons of Abraham? They're all sons of Abraham. There's a Time magazine article, Abraham. The Jews and the Arabs and the Christians all claim him his father. Whose father is he? He's all three of their fathers. Their father. They don't say that in that magazine article. But I know whose father he is. He's the father of believers in Christ. But he's also the father of the Arabs through Ishmael. And he's the father of the Jews through Isaac. So he's the father of all. But especially of us who believe. That's right. Abraham. But there's billions of them. I mean, in Satan. Just a few. Just a few. And then verse 29, still talking about those Jews, he said, except the Lord of Sabaoth, what's that word mean? Write in your Bible, host, H-O-S-T-S. That's the Lord of hosts. Except the Lord of hosts. I didn't say there was just a handful saved. I said just a handful of Jews. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. Except he left us a seed, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. How many of those folks were saved? None of them. Lot wasn't a Sodomite. He went down there and camped for a while. God took him out. He's God's child. But none of them. And that's what, if it wasn't for God's grace, that's what we would be. One of those old writers wrote this, if it were not for electing grace, both Jew and Gentile would be like the wicked cities of the plains, for corruption, for evil. Had it not been for God's electing grace, God's mercy, an act of grace in choosing us to life, to happiness, to holiness, here and hereafter, we would not only be void of good, totally depraved, given over to corruption, like Sodom and Gomorrah, but we would be like them in their punishment, burned in the wrath of God. Except the Lord of Sabaoth left us a seed, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, here's another question that I'm going to close. What shall we say then? Verse 30. You notice about three times in this chapter, he said, well, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say? Well, here's the conclusion. What shall we say? What's the response? Well, let's take the Gentiles first. The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, born in Adam, dead in trespass and sin, who knew not God, without hope, without Christ in this world, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, they have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith. Those Gentiles, us Gentiles, have attained unto the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And we didn't follow that at all. The Gentiles were happy with their idols, but he came to them. All right, now the Jews, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. There's the difference. They followed after the law. They thought by keeping the law that they could find acceptance with God and find righteousness before God. Look right across the page in chapter 10, verse 3. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is the righteousness of faith, the righteousness of Christ, they're going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes it. So Israel, verse 31, which followed after the laws of righteousness, the Sabbath, circumcision, all the laws, they haven't attained to the law of righteousness. They haven't found what they're looking for, because they looked in the wrong place. They look to the law, not to Christ. And then he answers, why? Why is the Jew in that mess? Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but they sought righteousness as it were by the works of the law. And they stumbled at that stumbling stone. That's Christ. They stumbled it. I lay in Zion a stone, a chief cornerstone. To you that believe, he is precious. But to them, he's a stumbling stone. You know, you would think that with all the preaching going on and all the Jewish people in this country and over there, that somebody, somewhere would see what is so clear to us. But you know why it's so clear to us? We got eyes. We can see. God gave us eyes. We got ears. We can hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They're under judicial blindness. That's right. God has blinded them. And as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believes on him, we know who that rock is, don't we? It's on him. Shall not be ashamed. Let's sing about that rock. Let's sing number 272. Christ, the solid rock. We have a guest here tonight, Brother Gunderson, Dennis Gunderson. He's pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and he's passing through and visiting with us. He's right over here on my right behind Brother Tate. Y'all get acquainted with him after we sing this song. Let's stand while we sing.